1 Peter chapter 4, we're in verses 1 through 6. We'll finish it off today. Part 3 of our message entitled, Suffering the Will of God. That is embracing, not burdened by, but suffering, embracing, allowing, going with the will of God and the joy that is yours to experience if you finally surrender, even for some of us as Christians, to give up trying to control everything. Let God be God and watch what happens. And for those of you who are not Christians, you need to listen to this message today. It's not evangelistic, but it could reach you because Peter's going to speak to us about not only our past lives, but for some people today, it may be their current lives and how that all ends. 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 1. We're pretty familiar with this reading by now. It's our third time doing it. We'll stop at verse 6, and we're looking at suffering the will of God. Verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, that is his body, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or non-believers. When we walked in lewdness, in lust, in drunkenness, in revelries, in drinking parties, and in abominable idolatries. Verse 5, they will give an account to him, God, who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so, Father, we pray that you'd be our teacher today. God, I thank you that this is a church gathering that once started with 6 people, week after week, more people till it's what it is right now. And it's not for show. It's not for us. It's all for you. Yes. And it's a Bible study. And we go verse by verse because you gave the Bible to us verse by verse. And so we trust you to speak to us no matter where we might be, no matter who we might be. Lord, we know that you are the God who speaks. So, Lord, we listen now. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The will of God. Throughout the Bible, the will of God is revealed. People will ask, how can I know the will of God? Somebody just asked me last service, how can I know the will of God? The will of God is revealed to us in the Bible. That's how you know the will of God. Read the Bible, know God's will. It's not a mystery. Even if it's something that you're seeking God regarding a decision that you need to make about someone or something. God's will has been revealed in his word. The more we're in the word, the more we understand God's will. And that is the key to our living. So much so that I love what Charles Spurgeon said. You might want to listen. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes. Listen carefully. Are you guys ready to hear these? Yes. Okay, listen. Charles Spurgeon said, when your will is God's will, you will have your will. Now, you need to think about that for a moment. It's absolutely true. When what God's will is, when that becomes your will, then you're one with God. It's a remarkable statement. It seems so simple. And it is simple, but it's profound. The next, St. Augustine, listen to this. St. Augustine said, love God and do as you please. I'm going to pause for effect. Think of that for a moment. Love God, that's the qualifier. The qualifier is love God. Well, what happens after that? Do as you please. Very profound but subtle statement. In other words, if you love God, the things in your heart that you desire to do will be pleasing to God because you love God. Can you imagine? Think about it in a marriage. Sweetheart, if you love me, do whatever you want to do. No accountability, no suspicion, no weirdness. If you love me, sweetheart, do whatever you want to do. What's the qualifier? Exactly, love. So Augustine says, love God, live as you please. That's a brilliant statement. Billy Graham perhaps put them all together in a great statement. Billy Graham said, I'm free to live my life any way I choose. I choose to live my life for Christ. That's a great way of saying it. What does this mean? That as a believer, the greatest driving passion of your life is to do the will of God. The Holy Spirit in the life of the believer will drive this to the forefront of your Christian experience. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my family? What is God's will regarding this venture? To know God's will, church, we'll see today, is to allow you to be absolutely effective and liberated as a believer. Remarkable truths that God has for us. In fact, we have a great example of the ultimate surrendering of the human will to God's plan. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41, Jesus said, in fact, the Bible says that as he was there, he withdrew himself from the crowd about a stone's throw away, and Jesus knelt down, that is in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, and he prayed. And it says in verse 42 that he prayed, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, a remarkable prayer request by Jesus. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, and here it is, not my will, but yours be done. I'm not sure if all of you know the magnitude of that prayer of Jesus. He's announcing, Father, I know it's coming up. I know I'm going to be betrayed. I know I'm going to be beaten. I know I'm going to be crucified for the sins of the world. If this cup of suffering, if this cup of atonement can be lifted from me, if mankind can be saved in any other way than me having to do what I'm about to do, then Father, bring that to pass. Let it happen. Then he stops himself and he says, nevertheless, not my desires, not my plans, not my situation be approved, but your will be done. And from that moment on, if you read your Bible, from that moment on, Jesus got up off his knees, and everything from that time on was victory. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was spit upon, ridiculed, mocked, struck with rods. The acacia bush crown of thorns placed upon his head, crucified. Never once complaining, never once shrieking back. Why? Because he embraced the will of the Father. It was exactly what God had for him. And listen, Christian, this is not idealistic speech. I'm not presenting some pie-in-the-sky statement. As a believer, God has engineered for you a plan, a will that is perfect for you, even if that will of God for your life has suffering of various types in it. God's at work. God's got a plan. And our responsibility is to so understand God's love for you that you completely relax and you realize, not my will, Father, but your will be done in my life. Liberating. And so in this study, we've learned that having the right attitude about sin found in verses 1 and 2 was extremely important to us because we saw in verses 1 and 2 that it's Jesus Christ that paid the price for our sins, that it cost. That there's a cost to sin and Jesus paid it. And then secondly, we saw that we're to celebrate the defeat of sin's power in our lives. We saw that in our previous studies. And then we saw that we're to continue on in victory. Remember that? This is important where we're going today. This was argument number one. Suffering the will of God would mean this, that we have the right attitude about sin. In other words, we hate it because it hurt Christ. We hate it because it nailed him to the cross. We hate it because it destroys us. It was a great expense, sin was, to God. We're to celebrate the victory that God's provided, and we're to walk in that victory continuously. So now we pick it up in our study today, church. It's the second argument, and it will take us to the third, and then we'll finish verse 6. And it's this: suffering the will of God is to understand who you are now as a believer, who you are as a believer. Peter's been building this up in our lives to understand this. And I'm going to give you the first argument. It's a strange word. I hope you warm up to it, though. The first thing is understanding who you are now as a believer is this, that you have a dichotomy. In fact, you are the dichotomy. The word dichotomy there is an interesting word. You might want to write it down. It fits you and I. And it means this: to be divided in two. It means to have a chasm, a split, division, or divide. Listen, the word divorce comes out of the concept or idea of dichotomy. It means that which was once one has been split open, torn apart. And according to the Bible, for you and I to understand exactly who you and I are and to embrace the will of God, we've got to understand something, that you and I as Christians, there's been a dichotomy that's happened in our lives, and that is the person who you once were and the person who you are now as a Christian, all housed in the same body. And we've been talking about this these last few weeks, that there's the old you and there's the new you. There's the part of your memory and of your previous habits and of your previous appetites for sin. And now that you become a Christian, you understand that those things are detrimental, that they're dangerous, and they do nothing but destroy you. And you understand that because you're now a Christian, and the Holy Spirit's letting you know that. And you have a desire now to walk in the will of God, but you've got these thoughts of your past or the issues of the past that you have to contend with. And we studied that in the last 2 weeks in detail. You can listen to that later. But that very dichotomy we're going to see about today, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful language. It's extremely basic, but profound. And he says in verse 3, for we have spent, what's the next word? We have spent enough. You ought to circle the word enough. Enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the unbelievers. And I'm going to deliberately stop here when I say, when we walked. Pause right there. The opening part of verse 3. Circle the word enough. It's an amazing word. It means this. And we've all said this in our lives. Enough is enough. That's what the word means. When Peter uses the word, enough is enough. What do you mean by this? The stuff of our past life, he would say, enough with it. Done with it. It's a very strong statement. I love it. Very bold. Enough. Enough is enough. It's done. Some scholars have said that the Greek construction of the word means this book has come to the final chapter. We've closed that book, and we open up a new book and a new chapter. I like that. Whole new start. Enough. The past is over. What past? The past lifetime. All of the things that you and I did before we came to Christ. And that word right here, when we walked. The word walk here is a powerful word, and it means to traverse, watch, it means to traverse down the hillside. Now, friends, when he says that we once walked in these things, we once traversed, what does this mean? We're going to go through that list again in a moment. What does it mean but to do this? When he says that we used to live this way, to traverse means we went through life, okay? Now think about your youth, think about your teen or your college years. Maybe you're there now, so listen carefully. If you listen today, it'll save you a lot of grief, okay? But without Jesus in your life, all you can think about is what pleasure tastes like, being exposed to more pleasure, and how you can get more pleasure so you can taste more of it. In other words, grab all the gusto you can, the world would say to us. Remember that? And so to traverse, to walk, is to very carefully go down the slippery slope of life, not missing one moment to appease the appetite of your flesh. You would be saying, I'm not going to miss one party. I'm not going to miss one snort of cocaine. I'm not going to miss one naked moment. I'm not going to miss one violent scene. I'm not going to, are you with me? Whatever your thing is. I'm not going to miss one moment to not be extravagant upon me? Are you kidding? I'm going to take it. And it's living for the flesh. It's all about what we want. And look, it feels good. Let's be honest. It feels good to go after those things. It's exciting. It's thrilling. And when you're young, you're a big sucker for that stuff. We all used to be young. No one understands me. That's what a young person says. No one understands. Look, I remember saying that to my parents. We've all said it. I'm sure Adam and Eve said it to God. You just don't understand. What is it that we don't understand? You don't understand. I'm a free spirit. Yeah, we do understand. Sin is exciting. It's thrilling. But it's, as we've learned, it's a great expense. But when we are introduced to this dichotomy that we've now, we're a new creation, we're a new person, that there's this divide, and we need to be reminded of it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Can you pause right there for a second? I love that. In fact, just go a little bit ahead. So we don't regard anyone according to the flesh. Look what it says. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Paul says, yet we do not know him thus no longer. What does he mean? Well, Paul says, regarding Jesus being on this earth, we don't know him like that anymore. We know him enthroned in heaven. Okay, are you with me? And regarding our brothers and sisters, we don't know them after the flesh anymore. I like this. You want to know why? It goes this way. Benjamin, I'll pick on you. Big guy, front row. Okay, here's the deal. Listen, it would be wrong for me to go to Benjamin and say, hey, hi, I'm Jack. I'm Benjamin. Hey, so you a believer? Yep. Hey, so tell me about all your sins that led you to Christ. He should say to me, get out of my face. Listen, this is a big deal. Why? Because those things, I do not want to know him what he used to be. Are you with me? You know what? Sometimes it's kind of scary. This church is big and it has a pretty big footprint with media. So what does this do? It causes people who I went to junior high with a couple of years ago to come by to visit a service. Not too long ago, I was at a family research council event in Costa Mesa, and I had a tap on the shoulder, and the woman said, do you remember me? And I remembered her face, but I'm trying to put the pieces together, and she said, you and I were homecoming king and queen in high school. And now, that was the end of the conversation. I don't know about you, but you get invited to your school reunions. Okay, I don't need to go there. I don't need to go there. Why? Because they knew me before Jesus. Okay, I don't even want to know me before Jesus. Are you with me? Those things are gone. Remember that. They're gone. I do not know you after the flesh. I know you in Christ. I know Ben in Christ. I don't know him outside of Christ. And I don't want to know him outside of Christ. Why? Because we're in a new family. Okay, this is us. We're one like this in Jesus. We only know each other in spiritual matters. Amen. Because we're new creations. And that verse goes on to say this. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Amen. Stop reminding God about the old things. Let him go. Behold, all things. How many things? All things have become new. That's you. That's you. That's the dichotomy. That's the split. You've gone through a split. Now, if you're not a Christian today, there's been no dichotomy in your life. You're still you. You're you. You're stuck in you. And if you don't accept Christ, you're going to die you. And that's it. But Jesus is saying to you, come. Come over here and experience a new life, a new birth, a new start. He welcomes you. That dichotomy leads to the next step, and that's in verse 3 as well, and that's liberty. Liberty. There's a liberty that's of you. Your story. God's touched your life. Only you can tell it. Don't raise your hand, because you all wind up doing it anyway, if you're a Christian or not. If I say you're a Christian, everybody raises their hand. Satan would raise his hand. Let me just say this. If you're a Christian, you follow Christ, you should be able to tell someone regarding the story of your liberation. You've been liberated. In Galatians 5, verse 1, the Bible tells us to stand strong in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free and no longer be entangled You're free. God has done that to you. And he's put a new heart and a new mind in you regarding the way that you think and the way that you act. And it's displayed here before us. Verse 3, you have liberty from this, Christian. Rejoice that you no longer walk in lewdness. Now, this is going to be shocking. I'm not going to give you all the gross definitions of these words in detail. I'm going to give you something that will shock you in a moment. So number one, lewdness, filthy, debased living and conversation. Just dirty. Howard Stern, dirty. Just sick. Bill Maher, I'm going to get sued by all these guys. So just mean and grumpy, right? Everything's just bleh. You know? And if something, it's always filthy. Oh, look at that. Well, look at what? You know what I'm saying? Those kind of people? Everything's dirty with them. There's this lewdness. And by the way, all of these words you're about to hear, here's the shocker. All these words that you're about to hear, the Greek language demands, this is public lewdness. This is not private lewdness. Public lewdness. Public. I want you to think about your world, my world, in which we live in. So you no longer walk in public lewdness. You no longer walk in public lust. This word lust means all things, not just sensual or sexual, all lust. Lust for power, lust for money. And yet the Bible here is addressing it 2,000 years ago. The public display of lewdness, the public display of passions given over to anything or all things. In other words, out of control, driven by your passions, living. Drunkenness. Drunkenness is what Book of Proverbs talks about. You wake up to drink, you're drunk all day, you go to bed drunk. You wake up, you're shocked in the morning, the terror is, I'm somewhat sober, that's terrifying, I must get drunk. And you live, for whatever reasons, you live your life on a habitual intoxication because you can't cope with life. Life has been so brutal. You're so hurt. You're so broken. I believe no one wakes up and says, I'm going to be a raging alcoholic. I don't think anybody wakes up like that and says, that's what I'm going to be when I grow up. No, you know what happens over time? Listen, not dealing with hurt the right way, not dealing with rejection or not dealing with pressure. Maybe you were fine, but then you got that high-powered job and it sounded cool for the first 2 hours. Right? And then they told you that you've got to produce a couple $1 million a year or you're going to be in trouble. And you start biting your nails, you got ulcers, you get sick to your stomach, you've got IBS, everything's falling apart. And what do? Instead of finding Christ to give you peace, you pick up a bottle and you think Jim Beam's going to help you or Jack Daniels will get you through. And they don't. They make it worse. And so you become a functioning alcoholic because you're hiding and you're running. And Jesus says to you, you come to me. If your life is heavy laden and burdened, you come to me and I'll give you rest. But if you push that off, you'll just keep drinking. And if that's not enough, you'll just start doing the drugs. It's the progression. It's the human nature. And the great lie that you tell yourself is, I can handle it. I can handle it. I got it. And when you begin to tell that propaganda to yourself, you're on the brink of utter destruction. You're not free. Liberty is to the Christian. Think of it. And here's what's tragic about these things. It just all in the public arena. Imagine this, public. Revelries. Some of your Bibles translate the word orgies. This is parties that turn into sexual escapades. Group. Orgies. You see, well, this is barbaric, Pastor. No, this is now. Women who are having exploits with other women that didn't start out that way, but they began having book parties and book clubs based on 50 Shades of Grey that have turned into community gatherings of orgies in homes based off their inability to control themselves. Men, the same thing in other areas. You say, well, what? We're an educated culture. Then explain to me Burning Man. Explain to me how that's sweeping the globe in Germany, in Norway, in other countries, in the Mojave Desert, in Nevada. 100,000, 150,000 people coming together and having all kinds of exploits upon one another, publicly, willingly, on camera, and on, and the government gives them permits for it. I don't know if you know this or not, but a certain Burning Man group came to San Bernardino County, and they filed for an application to have a Burning Man in our county. And I got a phone call from a politician that's in the county, and he just simply said, "Can you make some noise?" And we made some noise. It wasn't very loud. We just drove to the county, and we said, "Listen, you go through with this, and we'll make sure that none of you are reelected again." Why? Because people die at these events. They overdose. Pregnancies. It's horrific. Now, don't go look it up. It's terrible, but it's sweeping. Revelries. Drinking parties. Drinking till you fall over. That's what it means. Isn't that funny? That's the one. It's drink till you fall. I think the Greek word is spring break. And all of it culminates under what is known as abominable idolatries. These are things we idolize. And here's the shock of all. It's the Greek scholar Kenneth Wiest who points out that, and I read, "These actions were deemed so destructive to the common welfare of the empire, the Roman Empire, that they were outlawed by the Roman Senate." Can you believe that? The Roman Senate even said, "Wait a minute, those public displays of gross, outright sin is even wrong to the Roman Empire. It's a threat to the existence of Rome." I think the Roman Senate 2,000 years ago have got more sense than we do in our culture today. Certainly more sense than our politicians today, except for the ones that go here. But there's a decadence that was considered illegal by Rome. And we say things like this, and I'm going somewhere with this. Hang on to your seats. Don't leave yet. People will say things like this: "Dude, don't tell me how to live. I'll do whatever I want. It's my body. It's my world. Well, then do it by yourself. And oh, by the way, don't get behind the wheel of a car because now you involve me and my grandkid. You can't legislate morality." Have you ever heard that before? One of the stupidest statements ever made. You can't legislate morality. Are you kidding me? Where did you hear that? Can someone tell me what the speed limit is on the freeway right now?
65.
That's slow, huh? Still 65? 65. That's legislating morality. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Did you know it's immoral to go over 65 on the freeway? Did you know that? It's a crime. Okay. You can kill people. Did you know that if you drink and drive, you're legislating morality by making that illegal because it can kill people? Think of it. Oh, yes, you do legislate morality every day. It's not right for a man to beat his wife.
Amen.
That's legislating morality.
Amen.
We do it all the time. And here people will say, "I want to do whatever I want to do." Just know this. You don't live in a bubble. Others are affected. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, regarding that kind of thinking, Matthew 7, 13, Jesus said, "Enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's a strong statement, is it not? See, man, that's narrow. I want to do my own thing. It's a free country. You can do your own thing. Just know this. Jesus says this is his thing. His thing is, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few people find it. It's straight. And there's a gate. You want to know what heaven's immigration policies are? It's narrow. There's walls around the heaven, the Bible says. And there's a gate.
Yes.
And Jesus said to get into the gate, he has to be the way, the truth, and the life, or no man comes to the Father but through me, he said. That's what he said. See, man, that's so narrow. It's so narrow. Of course it's narrow. He died for you on the cross. That wasn't some joke. It is narrow. Yes. Things that are precious are narrow.
Yes.
And Jesus said that he was the resurrection and the life. Yes. And Jesus said, be careful. A lot of people are running down a path that seems right to them. The book of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but that way ends in death. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, I am the way of eternal life. Liberty. I'm free from the things that used to bind me up. Free. Some people wake up and they're plotting how they can fulfill their desires and their passions at anyone's expense. And that's a terrible way to live. And then secondly, look at verse 4, convictions. Understanding who we are now as believers is that there's the conviction of you. The very conviction. When I say conviction, I mean what you stand for as a believer. The Christian takes a stand for the kingdom of God. Listen, this I love this. What are your convictions? What I love about having convictions, a friend of mine from LA area saw First Service and said, you know, boy, you're really being bold. And I didn't realize that. And then it answered exactly what we're looking at here at the latter end of the second argument here is about convictions. Listen, convictions are things that they don't waver. And you don't have to have many. Did you know that? You don't have to have many convictions. They govern your life. They're like a fence. Many years ago, Dr. James Dobson gave the data regarding a study of children that were basically parentless. They had parents, but the parents didn't speak into their lives or discipline them or love them or correct them or encourage them. And these kids were just insecure and terrified. And they turned them loose in a schoolyard. And what would you think, turning a bunch of kids that were left alone to themselves in a big schoolyard? You know what they did? They wound up gravitating in the middle of the schoolyard to one another. They got away from the fences that were far, far beyond, and they got real close to one another, and they had a little world that was within their proximity, and that's where they felt safe. And then they brought in portable fences, and they put, I don't know what it was, 30 by 30 fences, and they put the kids in the fences, and the kids were much more bold, much more excited, much more happy. Think about it. We don't do well without guardrails. We need protection. And God's desire regarding his will is to protect you. Oh man, I feel like doing this. Not always a good idea. And God will speak to you. Now watch this regarding convictions. Verse 4 says, in regard to these, that is those who do and those sins, both combined, the sin and the sinner of those things of the past, they, that is those who still do them. Maybe you're here today and you're still doing these things. The Bible says, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil, or the word blaspheming you. They blaspheme you. They get every chance they'll slander you. How does this happen? Look at the word strange. You need to mark this down. The word strange here means that they're surprised. Watch this, everyone. Strange. In fact, xeno. Have you ever heard of the xeno? Like a xenophobe. It comes from this word, strange. They think you're strange. And the word means curiously strange for a moment. Listen, are you listening? I'm going to ask you again. Are you listening?
Yes.
Good, because listen. They think when they hear about you no longer having drunken parties with them and orgies with them and all that stuff they used to do with them, they who practice those things hear that you don't now, they are thinking you're strange. And it goes like this. The word means, whoa, wow, really? How curious, amazing. Short-lived, done with that. They want to know now why. It's a, whoa, wait, what? That's what it means. Very colorful. So many of us know what this is like. You give your heart to Christ. For me, it was a Monday night, 42 years ago. Give your heart to Christ. Then, and eventually, during the week, you got to tell your friends. My friends from junior high all the way through, my friends. And it goes like this. And I love the accuracy of the Bible. I love it. It's this word. So, Jack, you want to come with us? When? Saturday. I don't know. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean you have to work? No, I became a Christian on Monday night. Wow. Well, I thought you said you became a Christian on Monday night. Anyway, you want to come with us? Do you know what I'm talking about? No, I did. Come on. Hey, Mike, listen. Jack said he became a Christian on Monday night. Now, just put a sock in it and meet us there at 8 o'clock. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
No, listen, guys, no. What? It goes from what to what? They think it's strange. So wait a minute, what? You're not going to go with us now? What are you, some sort of a holy roller now? Well, aren't you self-righteous? Who made you the Pope? Did you hear all that stuff? I did. No, you guys should come with me to church. Church, now you want us to go with you. They go from surprise to a short-lived curiosity to you're strange. You're strange. Ladies and gentlemen, to be labeled strange by this world is one of the greatest compliments you could ever receive from the world. Jesus was strange. Jesus was strange. The way this world lives, Jesus was strange. The way this world lives, you and I are strange. They don't get it. I didn't get it. You didn't get it before you were a Christian. Bunch of weirdos, Jesus freaks. Listen, right now, people are driving down the freeway looking down at this building, parking lot's full, and you know what they're saying? Look at those stupid people. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. They should be at the bars by now. And look at them, they're at church. They left their brains at home and they went to church. You know the stuff they say. They think we're strange. I get it. They're shocked that you and I don't run with them anymore. The word run here is to be yoked to, connected. You know, running together like a pack of wolves. Come on, let's go. And off you go. And you can see the party hats flying and the beer foam going every which way. And they're running. Where are you going? We have no idea, but we're having a ball. And you see those big Clydesdale Budweiser horses. Now, they look awesome, but they're pulling together, right? They're pulling that big thing of beer. I guess it's beer. I don't even know what's in that thing. But the horses are together, and they're moving, and it looks spectacular. And then as they pan by, you say, what are the beautiful horses? And then you see these drunk guys driving the... And you think of being yoked together like that. Come on, let's go. Where are we going? I don't know. Let's just go. Let's tear it up. And you're running. And then you get saved, and you can't... No, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they are angry now at you because you have a conviction. God's touched your heart. And you don't know exactly why you're taking a stand, but you can't do it anymore. And you lovingly try to reach out to your friends, and they freak. We had an experience. Our nation has had this experience and is having it. Last week, I want to show you this newspaper or this news clip. You probably heard about in the news. One World Trade Center, the tower, lit up in pink to celebrate New York abortion law. Have you read this law? Do you know anything about this law? Ladies and gentlemen, the first law of its kind previously was in the state of Illinois that was put forth and advanced by Senator Barack Obama in his day. It was the most violent abortion legislation in the history of the United States in Illinois. But that wasn't enough. Now that there's new powers in places since this last election, these people got together in New York, and they have crafted the most dangerous abortion laws. A baby, perfectly healthy baby being born, can now be killed in the operating or delivery room in New York. And if that wasn't enough, Virginia. And now we have California senators talking about it since it's come out. And we'll inform you who those California senators are that want to do the same thing. Understand something. This is very important. Look, you guys, let me preface this by saying this. I think inside, somewhere in my family tree, which I need to do this DNA thing, I'm black on the inside. Somewhere. I'm somewhere in there. My goal is to someday graduate from this church and pastor a black church. It's It's awesome. And why do I say that? You know anything about the history of abortion in America and the world for that matter? Yes. There are two black people standing right there who should have tears on their face, and they should be slapping Cuomo and taking the pen out of his hand to save the next generation of unborn baby blacks. Who'll never see life. Listen, more black children are aborted in the womb in the United States than any other ethnic group, period. And they're standing there with smiles on their face. Or at least that one guy, he might be having second thoughts. Listen, Margaret Sanger, Eugenics Foundation to Planned Parenthood, agenda, exterminate black people. And what's happening? You've got Democrats all over across the nation now because they won the last election. Let's kill babies. If the mother at birth says, I don't want this baby now, change my mind. Baby dead. Not baby up for adoption. Not baby allowed to live. Baby dead. You think God looks down from heaven? God is looking down from heaven. Next slide. Shameful and demonic. Five pastors, faith leaders, condemn New York abortion law. And now look, this is amazing to me. The pro-law people stand, listen, I'm sorry, but I think I'm pretty logical. The sign says, stand up for full women's equality. What in the world does that have to do with the value of a human baby? I'm sorry, I don't get it. I don't get it. No, Pastor, read the little white sign next to it. It explains it. No, it makes it worse. Your body, your choice. Of course it's your body and your choice. I'm the one. You don't tell me what to do with my body, and I'm going to tell you what to do with your body. Unless I want to get to your body, and you want to get to my body. You see, we talk about choice, and we talk about rights. We're talking about this issue too late. It's my choice. I have the right to my own body. True, until you're pregnant. Right. I can't believe you said that. I'll say it again. True until you're pregnant, because the moment you're pregnant, there's another human being inside of you. It's not your body. It's not your body. It's not your body. It's a miracle. You have a human in you. And now Harvard Med is telling us now that previously unknown, now they realize, now they have the technology to say and to see that a child experiences pain and suffering in weeks after conception. If you're pregnant, you have an alien inside of you. It's another human. Completely separate DNA. And if, by the way, a murderer breaks into your house tonight and kills you, a pregnant woman, that man goes to jail for killing two people. Look how deceiving this is. Ensuring full and equal access to reproductive health care. Reproductive health care. What do you think reproductive health care is? What does reproductive mean? Reproduce. You see how the dialogue is twisted and people who are not thinking, they get swept away with it. Next slide. Keep your laws off our bodies. That's not exactly true. Because if somebody was beating up on your body, there's a law to protect you. Next one. Oh, God saw this. When the law passed in New York City, they turned the Empire State Building pink because pink was the color that they chose to celebrate this new law. Pink. Somebody said on ABC News that from a distance, the Empire State Building looked like a giant syringe. God have mercy on America that celebrates the passing of a law that kills children. Here's my point. For you to say, I believe in the rights of the unborn child, you're strange. Who are you to impose your views upon us? They say to you. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil, who put light for darkness and bitter for sweet. Today, there's a group that want to talk about life and be kind and be compassionate, and they turn right around and they exterminate a child. This is demonic doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. It's from the pit. Satan hates human beings. When are we going to wake up to that? And there's teams, and you need to pick a team. One is of life. And I'm not talking about political party. I'm talking about heaven or hell. I'm talking about Jesus Christ who gives life versus the rotten devil of the Bible who takes life. And the world is divided. We need to remember that. They think it's strange. The same people, they don't think it's strange that they're cheating on their wives or husbands. They don't think that's strange. They don't think, listen, if you are abusing your child, they don't think it's strange. If you're hooked on drugs or alcohol, they don't think it's strange. But the moment you say, I'm no longer hooked on alcohol, I'm no longer beating my wife, I've been set free by Jesus, they say, you're strange. Are you hearing me? Our world has gone mad. Convictions. And so, third and final point found in verses 5-6 is that, ladies and gentlemen, family, suffering the will of God, we rejoice because we're living, you and I are living, listen, a never-ending life. You need to remember that. What if I die? You can't. Even if you die, you don't die. The Christian should be the most anointed risk taker. We really should. We play it so safe. I could prove it to you if I wanted to. Could you imagine if we just said, hey, let's all sign up. We're going to go to Iraq and help the Kurds. Let's go, all of you. I bought a ticket for all of you. Let's go. I think I left a pot roast in the oven, I think. You know what I'm saying? Instead of thinking, well, maybe God's in this. He bought us a ticket. Let's go. See what happened. We play it so safe. We need to be bold. Listen, we live forever. By the way, read the fine print. The Bible's very clear. The Bible says everybody lives forever. Once they're born, they live forever. All people. Heaven and hell are forever, it says. The Bible says that we live eternally. But for the believer I'm speaking about today, we learn in verse 5 that you and I live in light of the coming judgment. It says they will give an account. They're going to have to answer to God for their conduct. They're going to have to answer to God for their New York legislation. The word there says to him who is ready. Circle the word ready. That's a terrifying word. The word means that his hand is on the lever. Does that scare you? God. The word means that that God's hand is on the lever. He's getting ready to pull it. I don't know what comes to your mind about that, but God's hand is on the lever, and he's just waiting for people to turn to him. But there's a coming judgment for both for the believer that has nothing to do with entering heaven, but the believer is going to be judged for the opportunities we had for Jesus. And then there's the judgment in Revelation chapter 20 of those he's speaking about here, that there's no hope at that judgment. All of your life, the Bible, Jesus said every person's word and thought will be manifest in front of them that they've had in their life. And you'll be alone with God. And without Jesus, it's hell. In verse 6, we're living in light of the believer's assurance. This is beautiful. He says, for this reason, that is for the judgment, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that is the believers up until the time of Peter's writing. And it says here that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, and that simply means mocked and ridiculed and considered strange. Dear Christian, today, if you can hear my voice, if you live your Christian life, just know this. The world will never pat you on the back. And if you get a rush from the world patting you on the back, it's a false pat. Remember that. The believers previously to Peter's writing who died for their faith in Jesus, they were condemned by the world, but they were accepted by God. And that's good news. And we end with this, at the end of verse 6, we're living in light of forever. We're living in the light of forever. And I'm going to end right now. I have, I don't know, maybe 10, 12 verses to give you. You can look them up online. If you're on the e-bulletin or all or the app, you get my notes. You can look at those verses for more encouragement. Just know this, Christian, you need to breathe deep and you need to rejoice and you need to get excited because Jesus Christ has purchased you out of that old life. And he's put within you this beautiful struggle. In this dichotomy, you have liberty. In this dichotomy, this division of you, you have conviction. You have things now that you never had before that are eternal. And you can look at things and say, that's wrong to kill babies. It's wrong to do this. It's wrong to do that. And to say so based on the Bible, not on your own whim, is to have conviction. Conviction enough to die at the stake for it if need be. Conviction enough that when they say, you know what, you change your mind about this or you're going to get fired. See, sir, I can change my mind about a lot of things. But I can't change my mind about this because my mind has been made up by this verse, by this chapter that's in the Word of God. We're not home yet, church. We're going home. Remember that. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And so, Father God, we pray, Lord, that you would move. In fact, listen, as we remain in an attitude of prayer, I know time is late, but you know what? Right now, no games, no goofing off. If today you think God has spoken to you, if today... Listen, if today you had a spark, it's like a wound. If today you feel like a needle has hit your heart, a knife has cut your heart, your soul, if God has pricked your conscience today, we're going to sing this song for a moment, and I mean for a moment. You're adults, you're thinking. If something unusual has happened to you today during this message, and your emotions probably got elevated. You probably felt this. You probably felt that, whatever it might be. That was God speaking to you. That was him speaking to you. And you know you need to respond to this. And that is, if now you want Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you want to accept him, not become a member of this church. If you want to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior because he died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, and if you want to start your life all over again in newness, then when we sing this song, get up. Get up and come forward and stand at the base of this platform and we'll pray for you in a moment. But listen, be honest to yourself. If God has touched your heart and you know something unusual has happened, respond to him. Respond to him. Okay, one more time. One more time. Seriously, be honest with yourself. If something has gone on in your heart and mind in these last 55 minutes. And you're hearing this silent, it's almost a silent voice. I know that sounds strange, but his voice is almost silent. It's so soft. And he's saying things like, you know that was true. You know that's sin. You know I don't accept that in your life. You know I love you. You know you need to do something about this. That's him. That's him speaking. He's such a big God, but he speaks so soft. Last 30 seconds. If you've heard that in your heart and mind, run forward. Run before the door shuts. You run. Those of you that are standing here right now, will you pray this prayer? If you mean it, God will hear it. If you mean it, God will hear it. Let this fall from your lips, please. Lord Jesus, I come to you now publicly acknowledging you as Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to put your Holy Spirit in me, and to change my life. Thank you for dying for me and being risen from the dead. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen. I'm going to ask all of you to stand, if you would, and Here's what we're going to do. Those of you, 5 minutes of your time, we promise. You'll meet up with your family in a moment. But I'm going to ask all of you to just go to your left, right to that door that's open. Pastor Dave and Kenichi, they have their hands up over there. Can you guys go right there and we'll process you? I know that sounds kind of cold, but not really. But we're going to get you a Bible and we're going to invite you to our new believers class. And you, this first walk with Jesus. And so allow me, church, for a moment to address the many of you that watch us now. We're welcoming you and thanking you for being here with us. But if you've made a decision for Jesus, if you prayed or you wanted to pray that prayer with someone, you can get a hold of us toll-free at 1-833-66, 1-833-66-BIBLE, 1-833-66-BIBLE. There are people there on those phone lines waiting to hear from you regarding your decision for Jesus Christ. This line is for those making that decision. It's not a counseling line. It's not an appointment line. It's specifically set aside for you who are watching anywhere in the world. That you can call right now, speak to someone. 1-833-66-BIBLE. And you can pray the same prayer you prayed with those a moment ago. God loves you. He's reaching out to this community and beyond. And we need to hurry up and do the work of God because he's coming back soon. Amen? Yes. God bless you guys as we close in this song together.